Well, we are in part three of this series. If you missed either of the past 2 weeks, I just really, really want to encourage you. You can get online, you can listen to the podcast, watch on video to catch up on these first two at newlifewichita.com because we've been answering the question, what do happy couples know? Because after some point of entering into a relationship, our hopes, dreams, and desires become expectations, and this is part of what we've been talking about, which to us, it just seems so light and reasonable and easy to carry. I mean, it makes sense to us, but the problem is we take them and we end up handing them off to someone else, and it's like, you know, of course it makes sense to me, the kind of home that I want to live in someday, and that, you know, I either want to travel the world, I never want to leave the state borders, you know, of Kansas, you know, what could possibly be on that, you know, and, you know, how many, it makes sense to me how many kids that I want, if we keep having girls, you know, we keep trying until we have some boys and a basketball team, and of course it makes total sense to me, again, that we would have the perfect child, you know, it makes sense to me how I want to spend money, and budget or have a budget, different things, and how clean a house should be and which way the toilet paper should run, which is a marriage breaker right there. You know, what kind of vehicle I would drive. It makes sense to me. This is, of course, the way you would handle conflict with one another. You know, of course, it, you know, I would never want my wife to wear something like this to bed. You know, that's way too much. Or, you know, and how to do schedule and time and all that. And, of course, to us, it just makes sense. And it's just easy and light. And why wouldn't everybody think that way? But the problem is we take that and we end up handing it to somebody else. And then for them, it feels like a heavy load of expectations, because this is what they perceive and how they feel and how we make them feel and what we project. And so we've been talking about this. And of course, we all come into a relationship with hopes, dreams, and desires. I mean, there's nothing good or bad about that. It's just the way that it is. But again, from the perspective of the other person, it becomes expectations. And the problem is in a relationship, when it becomes expectations, the relationship becomes transactional. Basically, there's a sense of, because we're in this relationship together, we stepped in this and you said, I do, and made these vows, you owe me. You owe me these things. And from the other person, like, you know, you owe me. And this becomes this debtor relationship. It's like, well, we did it your way last time. We're going to do it my way this time. It was your family last holiday. My family's getting this one, and back and forth. And what ends up is we end up in this debtor relationship. And the problem with that kind of relationship, a transactional relationship, is that ultimately the best negotiator wins. Either he always wins or she always wins, always gets their way. But the problem is when someone wins, that means there's a loser. So when I win or you win, that means we loses in the relationship. In the relationship, when either I win or you win, we loses. But the challenge is, we all bring this kind of stuff into our relationship, and that's just natural, and it's unavoidable. In fact, a lot of it you can even find like an illustration for, because it's intangible. It's about some of the way about the ways that we feel. So when you think about your future, you think about a happy relationship. You think about these things. You think, you know, I want to be respected. Right, I want to be desired. You want to be admired. We guys especially, there's something about us that we want, especially our partner, to believe in us, that we have what it takes. And the reason why is because about every other day, every other hour, we are questioning ourselves, do I have what it takes? And when our partner believes us, when I know Shauna believes in me, I feel like I can do anything. I am unstoppable. I can take on the world, because there's something about my partner believing in me. And we want to be cherished. We want to be protected. We want to be defended. We want to be trusted. We don't want somebody where we feel like they're looking over our shoulder all the time. And I want to be married to somebody that I know that they're trustworthy. You want to be prioritized. You don't want to compete with this car. You don't want to compete with his or her job. You don't want to compete with their income or their hobby or whatever it is. You don't want to compete with his or her family. You want to be pursued. At least in the eyes of your partner, for sure, you want to feel attractive. You want to be attractive. And the list goes on and on. And these are all good things. This isn't a good, bad thing. These are just things. But what do we do? What do we do with the things that we hope and we dream for and we desire? And we said, in order to keep our hopes, dreams, and desires from feeling like expectations, to keep them in the right box, that we have to make a decision. And the decision is to look to the other person and say, he doesn't owe me. To look to the person, she doesn't owe me. And we just decide this person that we're in a relationship, they don't owe me. Yes, this is what I desire, but I'm not expecting it from them. It's a different attitude. They don't owe me. Last week, we looked at the most powerful relational dynamic that there in the world, this whole idea of mutual submission. And especially if you're a follower of Jesus in a Christian marriage, there's this idea specifically that each person is almost competing with the other person to put them first. Competing with the other person, it's like a submission competition. Because the thing is, whenever this becomes a tug of war with one another, where one's pulling the other in one way and the other's pulling the other way, it's the decision in a submission competition that I'm going to let go of my end of the rope. But the problem is, it's scary to go first. It's scary to go first because what if the other person doesn't drop their end of the rope? But the thing is, that for the relationship to win, you have to drop your end of the rope. And the most amazing thing, again, we talked about it, the most amazing relationship happens when both people drop their end of the rope. Now, the problem is sometimes that doesn't happen. Sometimes one holds on. Sometimes no matter what, the person in the relationship with, they either don't or they can't fulfill all of our hopes, dreams, and desires. So today, we want to deal with this very, very important question. Well, what do I do with unfulfilled hopes, dreams, and desires? What do I do with those? Because I still have them. And the good news is, Peter tells us. Now, Peter was one of Jesus' original followers, and I love Peter. I love Peter because Peter gets into trouble. He talks way too much. We relate. Peter was a coward in the end, but in the end, he was one of the first two people to peer into an empty tomb and soon after discover that his Savior, that Jesus, had in fact risen from the dead. And then after Jesus left this earth, Peter helped other people become Jesus followers, helped them to be able to teach all that Jesus taught. And he faced extraordinary persecution, and eventually he had his life taken, likely under the ruler Nero in the city of Rome. And besides being close to Jesus, Peter was himself a married man. So Peter is someone we should listen to. He tells us exactly what to do with all of the things that are in our box. And he gives us a relational principle and concept that isn't specific only to marriage and a romantic relationship, but we're going to look at it within that context because it absolutely applies. Now, what Peter says may sound a little weird, maybe a little uncomfortable. And what Peter says for some of you, it may just sound so religious. But what I want to just ask you to do is just for a moment to just kind of set down your defenses and your resistance and your skepticism. And just for a few minutes, listen to a man who knew Jesus, a man for whom many of his hopes, dreams, and desires never came true. However, something even greater than he ever could have hoped, dreamed, or desired happened. And besides that, before we jump into what Peter says, the alternatives to what Peter suggests when it comes to our hopes, dreams, and desires, they don't work. Because your alternatives are, first, to ignore them, but you can't. Because if you just try to ignore your hopes, dreams, and desires, you're going to become bitter, angry, and miserable. And nobody's going to be around you. If you just give and give and give and never acknowledge what's in your heart, never acknowledge what may be God-given desires of your heart and your soul, eventually you're going to get tired. So ignoring your hopes, dreams, and desires, that does not fix a relationship. That doesn't fix any relationship. It doesn't make it better. The other option is you just stay busy. You just pour more time into your hobby or more time with the kids or more time into your work and work overtime. You just pour your time into something that keeps you apart. Then you just begin to live like roommates. But this is not what you signed up for. It's not fun. It's not exciting. And if and when you have kids, this just doesn't model anything positive for them. And besides that, it sets you up for the third option, and that's just, I'm just going to find somebody else. Now, if you're dating or you're just a few weeks or months in, you're moving into the direction of maybe a permanent relationship, and it dawns on you that what you hope, dream, and desire for is nothing even close to what the person that you're dating, what they hope, dream, and desire, you've got time. You've got the opportunity. But you need to know, very important thing, if you're in a relationship, and obviously if you're married, then just simply getting out of the relationship isn't necessarily going to fix anything. In fact, it may just complicate things more. And here's why. And this is deep, so I'm going to say it slow. Wherever you go, there you are. I know, that's deep. All right, wherever you go, there you are. So, see, here's the thing. And what this means is that whatever part of the relationship problem you bring to the relationship, you're just going to take that into another relationship. So just simply swapping people often doesn't solve anything. In fact, one of the best examples of this was a man. He's old enough to be my dad. He was a mentor of mine. He's been a friend of mine for years. And I remember when he and I were first getting to know each other, and we were talking, and he was sharing with me. He had been married before. He was a big guy in the marketplace and everything. He married this woman, and ended up a train wreck. He ended up divorced, and he told me, he said, "Chad, when it came time and I decided I was ready to get married again, I was very intentional. I married somebody completely different from my first wife because clearly that was the problem. And then within the first year of being married, I found this having some of the same struggles and problems and arguments that I had in my first marriage. And I realized the common denominator was me." So just swapping with another person often doesn't solve anything because you're still the same person that you used to be. And you take all of this with you. And now if you leave out of a committed relationship, now you're carrying on extra baggage. And it's just a lot of weight for somebody to carry. And just because somebody else couldn't fulfill your hopes, dreams, and desires, what makes you think somebody else can fulfill your hopes, dreams, and desires? Besides that, when you meet another person, whether you're engaged or you're married, you meet somebody else, and then you can be tempted to have one of these moments of, you know what? Oh my gosh, I'm in a relationship with, or I married the wrong person. But now I've met the right person. But let me tell you about the other person. They're on their best behavior. Like seriously, remember the person that you may be in a committed relationship with now, and think about when you first started dating. You were on your best behavior and they were on their best behavior. I can't count how many times I've talked to husbands and wives that have had unmet hopes, dreams, and desires, and we're talking, and I've heard this hundreds of times. You know, back when we were dating, he used to, she used to, but they don't do it anymore. And now you meet this other person and you're both on your best behavior, but you don't know each other. You think they're incredible, but the problem with finding someone else is it feels so much easier to just swap out rather than staying in a tough relationship because it feels fresh and it feels exciting and it stirs all this stuff that got stirred up the first time. But most of the time, just swapping out for another person is not the solution because here's the thing. People don't rush into a new relationship because they're eager to sacrificially give their lives to someone else. See, if you're in that moment, you're not thinking to yourself, like, man, I just need to find somebody because I want to help fulfill their hopes, dreams, and desires. That is not what's happening. That's not why you're looking for someone new. And by the way, that's not why they're looking for somebody new. Let's be honest. You're hoping to get something that you aren't getting. You're hoping for somebody else to begin to fulfill some of this stuff that the relationship you're in currently is just not filling it. Stuff that hasn't maybe been fulfilled in a long time. So be honest. When a moment like that comes where it's about looking for somebody to get affection from, to get affirmation from, to get respect, or to get what you're not getting in a current relationship. And you should at least know and just be honest enough to know that about yourself and be honest about it. Which means, and some of you may hate me for this, if you're dating someone who is recently divorced, time is your friend. A person coming out of a broken relationship should wait at least 2 years before getting into another serious relationship. Because again, let's be honest, why do we rush into another relationship after a breakup or divorce? It's not because we want to be selfless with someone new. No, it's because we've got this dang box and we're hoping I can take it and give it to somebody else and they'll do a better job fulfilling what's in the box. So if the answer isn't ignore it or stay busy or find someone new, then what is it? What do we do with all this stuff? And again, Peter, he tells us in one of his letters that he wrote to Christians in the first century, in this letter, he picks up on this one another idea, put one another's first, and we're going to jump in and make it super practical. Peter says, all of you clothe yourselves, that is put on so that you're characterized by, all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another. It's just a general relationship principle. We're going to apply it to romantic relationships or to marriage. In other words, he's saying, clothe yourself with humility. That means others first. It means I'm going to choose to go to the back of the line. It means that at every relationship point of decision, at every point in a relationship where there may be conflict or a transition, I should ask myself this question. What would a humble person do? What would a humble person do? And you might say, well, I'm not humble. Well, we know that. But you still stop and you pause and ask, what would a humble do? What would a humble person do? Now, you say, again, I'm not really humble, but here's the deal. If you start doing what a humble person would do, you will become humble. See, you read your thoughts. I read my thoughts. You know if you're selfish or arrogant, right? But everybody else, they are seeing something different because they're looking at what a person does, and actions speak louder than words, right? So it's a relational game changer. That when at a point of decision, a potential point of conflict, you decide, you know what, I know what I'm gearing up to, I know what my personality would generally have me lean towards and how to respond to the situation, I know what I normally do, how I feel, I know how it happened last time, but I'm just going to stop and I'm going to ask myself, okay, in this moment and in this circumstance, what would a humble person do? What would it look like for me to put her first in this circumstance? What would it look like for me to put him first in this circumstance? Now, some of you are pushing back on me, and that's okay. But before you tune me out, if you were to tell me your story, I would 100% agree and understand why you are pushing back. But listen to how Peter finishes this statement. He says, all of you clothe yourself with humility toward one another because God opposes the proud. In other words, to choose to turn from humility is to turn to something else. To resist humility is to turn towards pride. And some of you, you may struggle to believe in a personal God, and I get that. But part of it may be because there's been so many areas of your life that you have stiff-armed God, and God will not force himself on you. So if you kind of stiff-arm God and say, you know what, I don't necessarily want to do things your way, I don't necessarily agree, God's okay. He leans away from that. Paul pulls back from proud people. He leans away from proud people. And before you judge God too harshly, you do the same thing, right? You're not drawn to prideful, arrogant people. You're not just attracted to prideful. I mean, people treat you or your opinion as less than. I mean, don't you just pull back? I mean, that's just our nature. Don't you resist entitled people? Don't you resist or pull back from people that treat you like, I'm smarter than you are dumber, I've got this kind of people. People are always trying to get something out of you and give nothing in return. Get whatever they can get for their benefit, and they only think of themselves, and they rarely think about how their behavior impacts you. Don't you kind of pull away from those people? So you and God have something in common. It's shocking. So Peter says, God opposes the proud, but he shows favor, or a better translation of that word would be grace. He shows grace to the humble. Peter says, when you humble yourself in a relationship, it's a posturing of yourself. It's an invitation for God to give you strength, endurance, and the power that you need to sustain and maintain and do the right thing. Humility throughout the Old and the New Testament, when we go small, when we go back of the line, when we put others first, when we lift others, move others to the front of the line and put us back, that's an invitation to God. Peter says, let me say it a different way. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. And in this context, under God's mighty hand, this isn't about oppression or control or punishment. Rather, it's to be under the canopy or the protection of our Heavenly Father. It's to be under the protection of his authority. He says, when you go humble, you're basically positioning yourself into the best possible place you can be. Because God leans towards the person that when you want to power up or you want to become demanding and you want to defend, when you go humble, he says, you're inviting me in an extraordinary way. And you're not only under God's mighty hand, Peter says that you're also in God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up. because you're in his hand. God, I've done the humble thing. I went the submissive route. I've done the others thing first. I've placed myself under your mighty hand. But God says you've also placed yourself in my hand. So that when the time is right, when the time comes, I will lift you up. He says, this is what you need to do. Now again, Peter is going to get really practical. And we're going to look at what he says in the context of personal, romantic relationships. He says, I learned about God from Jesus. And here's what I learned. Cast, throw, hurl all your anxiety on him. All of your frustrations, all that he said and she said and he promised or she promised. And I thought it was always going to be like this. And this is what I dreamed of. Cast all of your anxiety on him. Talking about God, in whose mighty hand you stand and under whose mighty hand you dwell. Cast all of your anxiety on him. In other words, this is an invitation for you to unload on God. He's saying, look, instead of trying to get your significant other, whoever it is that you're in this relationship with, you know, you're in love with, to carry all of this stuff around, take it to your Heavenly Father. Cast it. Hurl it. Fling it towards your Heavenly Father. All of your anxieties, your cares, your frustrations, your unfulfilled dreams, the he promised, she promised, all of this, you know, are we agreed upon? Peter says, before you take it to them, take it to him. Before you take it to him, to them, take it to him. Cast it all on your Heavenly Father. Now, here's where you may struggle with this, and it may get a little uncomfortable for some of you, depending on how you were raised. But what this means is you need to stop praying polite prayers. Don't pray polite prayers. Don't pray formal prayers. In fact, there are many prayers that I've prayed, some prayers with serious ugly cry that I would never want to see you see me doing. There have been many prayers, even recently, that I use language with God that I would never use up here on stage. Because you would leave here or click offline or turn off the podcast and you would stop listening and you would never come back. In fact, a few months ago, I shared a bit of a prayer. I had prayed one morning because that particular week, I just had several people around me that they were struggling with depression, anxiety, had a friend that committed suicide. I was angry. And I was unloading on God. And I shared with my friend some of what I said in that prayer, and even he was a little shocked. But part of my sharing with him, too, was even as he's working through his own prayer life, to give him permission that God just wants the real. He can read your mind anyways. And I'm telling you all this because maybe one of the reasons that you don't pray more or maybe you don't pray anymore is because you just felt like you had to pray these nice, tidy, wrinkle-free, monotone prayers, or you only know child prayers, or only on the go, you're putting your makeup on, you're behind the wheel, these little prayers. And Peter is saying, I'm talking about a different kind of praying. I'm talking about this raw, real, authentic, no holds barred kind of praying. And you might say again, you might say, well, I don't really know how to pray. And even Jesus' disciples, Lord, teach us how to pray. Because there was some way he was doing it. They were looking at him going, I don't think we're doing it right. And you say, I don't know how to pray. Well, you do know how to pray. You just never have done it. Because if you've ever been mad, you know how to pray. If you've ever unloaded on someone else, you know how to pray. If you've ever been frustrated or got amped up, then you know how to pray. That's part of what praying is. And again, the disciples, these were good Jewish boys, and they'd learned all kinds of these like official prayers and since they were little boys. And again, they would watch Jesus pray and go, there's something different about when he prays. It's like a wrestling match. It's like he's wrestling with God. He's kind of loud. In fact, I think we should maybe move further away. I don't know if think we should be listening to this. And in fact, in one of Jesus' prayers, we're told that being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly and his sweat was coming out so profusely, it was like drops of blood falling to the ground. That's how Jesus prayed. So it's time for some of you to get real with God. Again, I mean, he already knows what you're thinking anyways. But he wants you to bring it to him. You honor God when you just bring you, the real you, to him. And with what you're feeling and why and what it is that you want. Also, when it comes to praying about this kind of stuff, I'm just going to tell you guys, you need to get on your knees and pray. You go, Chad, that's weird. So what? So what? One of the reasons why one of my favorite postures to be in with my prayer when I'm praying is either on my knees or on my face. Because do you know what being on your knees demonstrates? Humility and submission. And in some cases, you're desperate. Some of you, you need to raise your hands. You go, okay, I was not raised in that kind of church. It's just like, that's really weird. I'm not Pentecostal, whatever. Who raises their hands? Children. Oh, you guys raise your hands. You thought I meant literally. Who raises their hands? Children. Mommy, daddy, uncle, aunt, pick me up. You're saying, I trust you. I need you. I want you. You know who else raises their hands? People that are surrendering. I give up. It's a posture of surrender. God, I'm surrendered to you. You ask, is the posture of prayer important? Yes, it is. Because your brain is connected to your body. And your body is connected to your mind. And your posture sends messages to your brain and to your mind and it just engages you. And when you decide, I'm going to get in the habit of casting all my unmet hopes, dreams, and desires towards God, on my Father in heaven, you should be in a posture of prayer that demonstrates humility and dependence and submission. And if it's a tough season in the relationship, a posture of God, I am desperate. And I'm surrendered to you. Peter's saying, look, you're going to direct this energy somewhere, somehow, anyway. Right? You're either going to get aggressive, you're going to get passive aggressive, you're going to kick the dog, whatever you're going to do. He's saying, channel this towards your Heavenly Father. Not the guy down the hall, not your wife in the other room, not your coworker, not your fellow student, not your big brother or little sister, whatever. Don't wait for the garage door to open up and you're going to get ready. And as soon as they walk in, I'm going to unload my unmet hopes, dreams, and desires on them. He says, start with your Father in heaven and pray. And pray out loud. Can I just pray in my mind? You can, but it's not enough. Because when you talk out loud, again, there's something physical and mental, some brain chemistry. There's something about saying things out loud that's powerful when you verbalize them. And there are people around you that, like me, could come up on the stage right now and share from their own personal experience how they learned to pour out their heart to their Heavenly Father and not keep it all neat and tidy. Prayers of desperation. Those honest, that I am surrendered, I need you, daddy, impolite sometimes, prayers where they found the strength to carry on. They would say, I found the strength to endure, the ability to take another step and step back towards the relationship, the ability to get back in. I found the ability to listen. I found my strength on my knees in a posture of submission, of surrender. I experienced the peace, the presence, and the power of God. Now, Peter, he learned from Jesus about prayer. Unload on your Father in heaven. Cast, throw, chuck, fling it at him. And then he lifts this little phrase actually out of a Psalm of David. Now, David was the poet warrior. David had been covered in the blood of his enemies. He was a king. He was a shepherd. He was an adulterer. He was a murderer. He was forgiven. He's a father, he's a grandfather, all these different roles. And yet time and time again, in the midst of incredibly difficult circumstances and uncertainty, in the midst of feeling none of his hopes, dreams, and desires would ever come to pass, in times when people brought him disappointment or pain or even extreme fear, he would recenter himself on his relationship with God. And he wrote down, he journals songs and prayers. And many times in his prayers, it's a mixture of a prayer and rant, all in one. And the scripture says that he was a man after God's own heart. So he's somebody we should look at. Here's an example of what I'm talking about. This is one example. This is David. If an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were rising against me, I could hide. But it's you. It's you, a man. Like myself, my companion, my close friend. I can't believe he would do this. I can't believe she would do this. I can't believe they turned on me, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship at the house of God. We used to go to church together. As we walked about among the worshipers and people would look at them and go, look how close they are. Let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the realm of the dead. For evil finds lodging among them. David is ticked. Do you know what the English equivalent of this is? To hell with them. To hell with them. That's what this means. He keeps going. As for me, I call to God and the Lord saves me. And not behind a steering wheel on the way to work or while I'm putting makeup on or getting dressed, I have a thought prayer. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in my distress and he hears my thoughts. No, he hears my voice. David says, sometimes I'm so desperate and frustrated. I pray three times a day. I pray loud. I don't pray polite prayers. And as a result, he rescues me unharmed from the battle waged against me. It's like war. Even though many oppose me, and David lifts his eyes off of his circumstances into his relationship with God, God who is enthroned from old, who does not change. He will hear them and humble them because they have no fear of God. Basically, he's saying, God, get my enemies. He's ticked. He's like, can I pray like this? My companion, the person that I thought was my friend, attacks his friends. That's me. He violates his covenant. He broke his promise. He promised. She promised. You know, he always wins. She always wins. His talk is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Everybody's like, you know, she's so sweet. Like, mm-mm. You see her at home. He's so polite. He's so thoughtful and gentle. Mm. No, that's an act. You need to see him at home. Words, oh, she knows how to use words. Smooth as butter. His words are smooth as silk, but when it's just us, it's all swords. Then David, he kind of regathers and he recenters himself and he makes this statement that Peter lifts and he uses in the New Testament hundreds of years later. He says, cast, again, literally, hurl, fling, throw your cares on the Lord and he will sustain you. He will never let the righteous be shaken or he will never let the righteous be brought down. But you, God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of decay. The bloodthirsty and deceitful will not live out half their days. This is just not a nice prayer. There's another prayer for me. It stands out. A guy with a funny name. We think it's funny. His name was Habakkuk. And he prays this. How long? How long, Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrongdoing? And again, you can just hear the passion and the authenticity and the rawness of it. So look, if you've never been honest with God, you've never fully opened your heart to God. If you're never truly open with God, you've never fully opened your heart completely to God. He doesn't want polite. He wants you. And that's part of humility, not pretending, just being who you are. It's hard, wide open. God, I'm so frustrated. God, I'm so fed up. God, I'm so done. I'm so over it. I wish I'd never met him. I wish I would never married her. I'm just so over it, and I need you because I don't know what to do with all of this, God. I mean, God, isn't this reasonable? God, I don't know what to do with it. And if you're the least bit open, this next part is gold. Cast your anxiety on him. Why, Peter? Because he cares for you. He's not offended. He's not put off. He's not going to shut you down. He's not going to be like maybe a dad, maybe some of you grew up with, don't talk to me like that. Your heavenly father's like, no, you just come. Because here's the thing. If it's important to you, it's important to your Father in heaven because you're important to your Father in heaven. And Peter saw this in Jesus. Peter really saw it. I mean, because you need to understand, Peter saw this himself because Peter was the one in David's psalm. He spent 3 years with Jesus. He saw it all, did it all, walked on water, did the whole deal. And at the end, he lied about knowing his friend and then abandoned him in his moment of deepest need. And Jesus' response was not to reject him, but to take him back and put him in charge of the whole enterprise. Peter knew God can handle it. God can take it. God longs for you to bring it. And again, you're going to unload it somewhere anyway. Unload it on your Heavenly Father. Your Father says, start with me. Get on your knees every day and just give me your box. Bring me your unmet hopes, dreams, desires, your expectations, your disappointment, your heartbreak. Give me all the things that he or she may have promised and that they've not delivered on. Bring them to me every single day and then posture yourself to put them above you, because when you humble yourself, it's an expression of humility, and humility is an invitation for me to come in and do something significant in your life. But I've got to warn you that the first remarkable thing that God does, if you are willing to do that, will probably not be with the person down the hall, but in you. I've worked with many couples over the years. And one of the very first things I tell every couple that I worked with is, if I'm going to work with you, the first thing that you have to commit doing is stop looking at the other person and you start looking in the mirror. Because we each bring our own dynamics to the relationship that create the challenges. And when we start looking in the mirror, we begin to see the things in us that probably should change and will change. And you begin to see this differently. And in fact, you'll even begin to see some of the things that are in here differently. How to approach it. There may be some things you remove from your box. The chances are you may discover that there are things that you've been trying to squeeze out of somebody you're in a relationship with or that you're married to that God never designed them to provide you in the first place. And you may discover that you both actually hope and dream and desire for some of the very same things. You've just not been able to really grasp it with each other. But that transformation will never happen as long as you're taking it to and unloading it on the other person. Your Heavenly Father says, no more polite prayers, bring it to me, raw and real. Because you see, happy couples know that hopes, dreams, and desires can very quickly become expectations. They also know that there has to be a decision. I decide that this person does not owe me. It's a submission competition. And happy couples know that sometimes you have to throw things, but you throw it towards God. And there's one other thing that happy couples know, and in some ways I save the best till last. So be here next week for that. And besides that, next week we're going to be giving away Red Rock and movie tickets. So again, great night. So let's pray. Father, I don't take lightly as I speak this morning, knowing that there are individuals here right now that they're carrying a load. Either they're carrying the load of someone they're in a relationship with and they're afraid to let go or drop it because they don't want to disappoint the other person and create conflict, or there are individuals here that there are things that they long for and they're not bad things and it's just not being met. And I don't take any of that lightly. We all experience that to one level or another. But I pray for every person that is here this morning or listening to us, listening to me, that God, that you would show up in a dramatic way and that you would begin to give them peace. I pray for some that they've never really prayed like what we talked about this morning, that God, that you would give them the courage to do it and the determination to begin doing it on a regular basis. And God, I pray that you would honor that in unexpected and extraordinary ways. And it's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen.